In rereading my notes that you find in study notes in your bulletin, each week I publish study notes. It was all pretty good. Linda, because I often finish these late, doesn't get a chance to proofread these, but in the title, the subtitle, this is part three of Be Impartial Towards Others. Part three, it says, how many of God's laws do you have to break before you are guilty before God? No, what that is supposed to say is guilty before God, okay? So mark that down, first mistake in the last 5 minutes. Anyway, all right. But as Pastor Darrell shared with you, we are in James chapter 2. It'd help you if you'd follow along in your Bibles. But James gives the believers a number of exhortations in the book of James. We have looked at the first exhortation was be patient in testing. All of us in our lives, all believers in our lives, are going to come into times of testings. Testings can make you bitter or better. And in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, we're told that we need to be patient in testing. And then the second thing that we see is we need to ask for God's wisdom when we're facing trials. James 1, 5 through 8, that's the next exhortation. The third exhortation, focus on the Lord. The next exhortation, be strong in temptation. Then be doers of the word. That's the next exhortation. And the one we parked on now for the third message is be patient or be impartial towards others. James 2, 1 through 13. Last week we dealt with four questions that point out that preferential treatment is wrong. God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. Doesn't matter whether you're the president or whether you're a laborer. God's no respecter of persons. But James uses a bunch of illustrations that relate to the rich Sadducees and the rich people in his day, how they were persecuting believers and other people, and yet they were trying to, you know, they get some rich man come into their church and think, aha, boy, we need him really bad. Well, I believe that God makes a church for people and people for a church. And as I've told you, there's nothing wrong with being rich. However, you need to use what God has given you to his glory. Amen? I mean, whether you have a dime or whether you have $10 million. But anyway, we looked at those four questions, and I'm not going to rehearse those questions again for you today. You can read them in your study notes. But my focus today is what I told you in the subtitle, how many of God's laws, I want you to really think about this, how many of God's laws do you have to break before you are guilty before God? You know, James was very keenly aware of the fact that some of those who were reading his epistle back then and even today tend to dismiss the offense of prejudice or favoritism as being insignificant or a trivial fault. It's really not a sin. It's just a matter of preference. They would hardly consider themselves to be a lawbreaker in this, but you have to remember that when we come to James chapter 2 and verse 10, this is the context. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James hits them right between the eyes. He lets them know that you are a lawbreaker if you show respect of persons. And the reason is, number one, God is no respecter of persons. And number two, God has given us a commandment, first of all, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 18, Leviticus 19, 18, that we're to love our neighbor. And Jesus Christ reiterated that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So James went on to make it impeccably clear that this is no small offense. He says in James chapter 2 and verse 9, if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as a transgressor. You're a transgressor. You're a lawbreaker. Now, here was a key problem. James goes on to dispel it. And we have this problem today that I'm going to share with you Because it is generally taught in many churches today, or places that call themselves churches, and it's largely believed by people today that whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell depends upon something like this. If you do a good work, then that is put on the side of the scale, and that's, hey, that's wonderful. So I did something right. I helped the little old lady across the street, so that goes on there. But so that's going to counteract when I told a lie, and it's going to counteract when I also, cheated somebody. And so they have the idea that somehow God is using a balancing act, and if our good works outweigh our bad works, then when we come before God, then if our good works outweigh our sins, then we get to heaven. That's generally believed. That's taught in many, many churches. They believe that, oh, yeah, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, or at least you have to keep the Beatitudes. The problem is that is totally and wholly unbiblical. Even though people might firmly believe it, and I hear so many people, somebody told me just recently, well, I'm sincere in my belief. Well, you can sincerely believe something, but I want you to know you can be sincerely wrong if you're believing something that's a lie. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, that's what the setup here is. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one. No, point is in italics, but it gets across the point. It was added for the translators. Offend in one point. He is guilty, or you could put there, she is guilty. He is guilty of all. It is not necessary to break every commandment of the law in order to stand condemned as a criminal in the sight of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Here is God's standard. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. In Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 48, here's what it says. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now here's the deal. I'm just telling you, the truth. God's standard is perfection. God's standard, I don't care if you have all of this stuff over on the good side. If you offend in one point, you're guilty. I don't care about all that stuff. You say, why don't you care about it? Because God doesn't care about it. And there's a lot of people running around that somehow think and somehow believe that because they have all this good stuff on the other side that God's going to exonerate them, but nothing could be further from the truth. You say it's impossible to be perfect. Yes. It is impossible to be perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. My wife's not perfect. Nobody's perfect here today. But I want to tell you something. Here's the point. There is no grace in the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never given to save anybody. The law was given to show us that we need outside help and that we need the Savior. And without the Savior, we're in big trouble. You know, breaking God's law requires judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's without exception. There's no exception to that. There's no such thing. Listen to me. There is no such thing as an inconsequential or unpunishable sin. I want you to think about that. Many years ago, one of my favorite devotional commentators is Dr. Harry Ironside. I have a number of his books. I've used this for many years, but I'm going to read you right out of his little commentary on James. He wrote this: to offend in one point is to be guilty of all. The slightest infringement of the law indicates self-will and non-subjection of the heart. Suspend a man over a precipice by a chain of 10 links, each link representing one of the 10 commandments. How many of these need to snap to plunge the man into the abyss below? The breaking of the weakest link shatters the chain, and the man falls to his doom. You see, the law can't help you. You know, thou shalt not covet. You ever coveted? I have. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Unfortunately, hadn't been for a long time, but unfortunately, I have in my lifetime. You don't have to break two of them, though, if there's a 10-link chain and you're suspended there. Only one has to break. Only one has to break. You know, one of my other favorites says, we need not break all of God's laws to be guilty. There's only one lawgiver, and all his laws are from his mind and his heart. If I disobey one law, I am capable of disobeying all of them, and by rebelling, I have already done so. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's another important point I want to make. James is not saying that if you break one commandment, you have broken them all. He just says you're guilty of them all, because all you have to do is break one and you're guilty before God. He's saying you are guilty of breaking the commandment no matter which one it is you have broken. You are guilty. It's very interesting. If you followed things, I covered for WVCY, and I covered for two other Christian broadcasting networks, the trial of Jeffrey Dahmer. I had press credentials. What a horrendous thing that was to sit there in the press room and listen to all that kind of stuff. And Dahmer was sent to prison. And you know what? A prisoner thought his crime was so heinous that the prisoner murdered Dahmer. And I thought of that when I'm reading J. Vernon McGee's comment here on James. He says, a man may be in prison as a murderer. Look across the aisle and say to the other fella, I'm not a rapist, because the other fella is, you know. I never broke that law. Yes, but he is behind bars. He is a murderer. It is ironic. When a prisoner actually murders another prisoner, why? Because he considers his crime a terrible thing. They say, well, what are you getting at? You know, I find a lot of people outside of prison who feel just that way. In witnessing to people, I meet people all the time who do not consider themselves to be sinners. I had one say to me, you know, I never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anybody. I've never molested anybody. And you know, somehow they think, well, you know, since you've never robbed a bank or beat up anybody or committed adultery or raped anybody, they've only done little insignificant things. Therefore, they do not consider themselves sinners. But in fact, we all stand before God as lawbreakers. You ever told a little white lie? You know what a little white lie is? It's a lie. Have you ever exaggerated beyond the bounds of the truth? You know what that is? That's a lie. You know, the point, the illustration that James gives us is that the same law that forbids adultery, it forbids murder. It says in James chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, art thou become a transgressor of the law? Well, the answer is that's a rhetorical question. Yes, you're guilty. You're guilty. To violate either command marks you as a transgressor of the law. Now, here's what I'm saying. If you are trusting in your own merits, if you're trusting in your own church membership, if you're trusting in your own benevolent practices, if you're trusting in just being a generally good guy, to think in your head that because you are a generally good person and you haven't done anything really bad, that you are going to heaven, you are deceived. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what James is saying. Doesn't matter. You know, bear false witness? That's as bad as thou shalt not kill. There we have it. How hopeless then are those who are trusting in their own efforts and thinking because of their self-efforts that they are going to be saved. James chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I mentioned earlier in the message, and I'll explain the verse here. I mentioned earlier in the message that there is no grace in God's law, as recorded in the Old Testament. There's no means of salvation. The Bible tells us very clearly that the law, as I was teaching in our Bible Institute, the law was the schoolmaster, and a schoolmaster was a slave who brought the student to the teacher. The law, it says, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see, the law could never save us. But the law says, I can't help you, but I'm going to take you to somebody who can. Who is that somebody? That somebody is Jesus Christ. That somebody is Jesus Christ. And so, it's impossible for humanity to meet God's standard of perfection. I don't care how good of a person you are. But in the law of liberty, we have emancipation, and the word emancipation means to be set free. In the law of liberty, we have emancipation from our sins. We have liberty. We've been set free from the Old Testament law. God has graciously provided for our sins to be imputed to Christ. That's a big word, imputed. We don't use that every day. So what does that mean? That means simply this, that God took our sins and put them on Jesus Christ. You see, there's the answer. There's the answer. You break one law, you're a guilty sinner, you're condemned. What are you going to do with your sins? Ah, the law of liberty. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. All of our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins were nailed there on the tree with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins are forgiven if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we recognize that we're a sinner and when we repent of our sins, and when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, then at that moment the righteousness of Christ is put or imputed to our account. And that's what James is saying, the law of liberty. You know, it isn't like some of the writers are writing today. They kind of talk to you like salvation is the end. You know, when you get saved, well, you can live like you want. You don't have to be changed. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If we look back here at James now, help you understand this. In James 2:12, it says, so speak ye and so do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What's that talking about? Well, that is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The law of liberty does not exempt the believer from accountability to God. The law of liberty doesn't make you free from accountability. Believers will be judged, and James 2, verse 12 says so. James 2, 12 says, take note, sit up, live a consistent life, be what you ought to be, because we will all stand at the Bema Seat of Judgment and give account of ourselves to God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 9. It's written to believers. It says, for we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We do the work. We're God's farmers. We're here to do God's business. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, Paul writes, I have laid the foundation, another built thereon, and then it gives us warning. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. How are you building on that foundation? How are you building on your salvation that you received when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you putting off the old man? Are you putting on the new man? Are you living a holy life? Because it says, very interestingly here, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means every man's work is going to be revealed for the day. What day? The judgment day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Very interesting. Very interesting. When we stand as believers before the Bema Seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged. It is not a judgment for condemnation. It is a judgment for commendation. However, if you have nothing to be commended for, you'll be saved, yeah. But it ain't going to be a real happy thing because there's not going to be a lot there. He's not going to be able to reward you for much. It says, if any man's works abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. You'll receive a reward when you've served the Lord, when you lived a consistent life for Christ, when you've witnessed to others, when you've given your money for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of things that you can do for the Lord. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not the loss of his salvation, it says, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Now that's a very interesting thing. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it does matter how a believer lives. And that's why we read in James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, so speak ye and so do that they shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We will be judged by the law of liberty as found in the New Testament. It's not a judgment of the unsaved, but those who have built their lives upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a judgment of the believer's service for Christ in this world. If our service pleases God, and how we've served him, we will receive reward. But if he is displeased, we will suffer loss, but we will be saved, so yet as by fire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9, and 10, it says the judgment seat of Christ should motivate the believer to work diligently so that he will be accepted of God in that day. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Looking at the coming judgment that we as believers have for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to watch our P's and Q's. Salvation doesn't give you the license to sin. It gives you the power not to sin. It gives you the power to serve Jesus Christ meaningfully and effectively. James 2:13 that we've just read says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." It's a very interesting verse. Again, Dr. Harry Ironside reminds us, under the divine government, man reaps as they sow. Galatians 6:7 says that. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he what? Also reap. David Sorensen, in his fine commentary, helps us to realize how this works for believers. Sorensen writes this: "It is far better to be merciful now and have mercy triumph over judgment at the judgment seat of Christ than for judgment to override any concern for mercy then. Far better will it be to show kindness to those of low estate and find mercy in that day." God's judging our thoughts and our deeds and our actions towards people. One pastor said this: "One of the tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat other people." I want you to think about that. You know, I've known some Christians who treat other Christians horribly. They're nasty. Not to mention other people. One of the tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat other people. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you really believe that God is gracious and not the respecter of persons, if you really believe that his word is true, and if you really believe that one day he will judge you, then we will follow, as believers, the royal law to love our neighbors. Having said that, I've had a couple of people ask me, so I want to explain something. When I say love your neighbors, Christian love does not mean that I must like a person or even agree with him or her. Say what? Just listen. I may not even want to be their close friend. It does mean that I will be kind and treat him or her like I want to be treated. This has nothing to do with emotions, but is an act of the will, and the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to treat people in a 1 Corinthians 13 way. And you can read what it says, charity, and charity's a proper translation for what it means. That means agape love. We are to treat. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. It gives a listing. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, agape love suffereth long. That means patience with difficult people. And is kind. Charity, agape love, doesn't envy what another person has. does not vaulteth itself, does not vaulteth itself. You know, that's the my dog is bigger than your dog syndrome. You know, you always got a, you know, it's a bigger and best contest. Is not puffed up. You know what? If you're a Christian going around, you're trying to witness to people, and your nose is so high in the air that if it rained, you'd drowned. I want to tell you something. We're only sinners saved by grace. You know, except by the grace of God, that's where I would be. I wasn't this paragon of virtue. And if you have the idea, well, God's really lucky because he saved me because all of what I could offer him. Man, oh man, you're playing with marbles and you lost yours. No, it's very clear in the scriptures. We, as James is trying to get across to us, need to behave like Christians. Oh, it's true. Sometimes I'd like to give people a piece of my mind. Most of the time I'm running a little short, so I probably better not. I'd like to open up with them on both barrels, and on occasion I do. But you know what? You think about that. Now, how is it going to be if I turn around and try and witness to that person? What are they going to think? What are they going to think? You've dressed them up and dressed them down and let them have it in Christian love. Well, I'm not saying you agree with their sin. Not at all. I mean, what a preacher does, he reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. And you can warn people. I'm not saying that. But you do not have to be mean about it. I mean, you know, Job said to his miserable comforters, how long will you break me in pieces with your words? Well, what about you? If you believe the lie that God weighs your good works against your sin, and then if your good works outweigh your sin, then you'll go to heaven. I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. If you're believing that and you take your last breath this afternoon, you'll wake up where it's hot. And it'll be hot forever. You'll be in torment forever because you'll be in hell until death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That is not how it works. Keeping the law, doing good works, cannot save you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, quote it if you know it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's Jesus. The law couldn't save anybody, but the law took us to somebody who could save us, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did keep the law perfectly. Because he was the God-man. And because sin has no claim on him, when he shouted to God, Tetelestai! It is finished. That means in the Greek, paid in full. If you want to get to heaven, your ticket's already paid. How do you get it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody says, it's too easy. It's too easy. I don't have to do anything. Exactly. You can't do anything to get yourself to heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you're not sure Jesus Christ is your personal Savior this morning, I'd urge you to call upon his name, be saved. Respond to the invitation, talk to me, talk to Pastor Darrell. We'd be glad to share with you how you could be saved. Now for believers, if you're laboring under the opinion that once you get saved, you really don't need to worry about how you behave. you're wrong. Because we as believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a happy time. It's not. Our sins certainly were paid for at the cross of Calvary, but when it gets unrolled, you know, the motives that we had, the secret thoughts we had, when we could have been serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, this gets burned up, and this gets burned up, and this gets burned up. I'm 62. I don't know how old you are, but I do know this. If you're a believer, get busy with what time you have left serving the Lord. The harvest truly is plenteous. And boy, do we need laborers. You know what happens so many times in this church and other churches? People come to sit, soak, and sour. Come and they hear the preaching and they soak it all in, and what do they do with it? Nothing till next Sunday. There's really a small core group who teach, who sing, who minister. You know what? It's not going to cut it when you stand before God and say, "Well, Lord, I'm so busy, all I could make it was Sunday morning. I didn't have time to do anything else for you." Oh, yeah. You know what? You'll be so embarrassed you wouldn't even dare say that. You'll be on your face crying, saying, "Oh, man, did I waste so much time. Instead of redeeming the time in these evil days, I just wasted the time. How foolish can I be?" So I trust it, maybe. I set a little fire on you, Christian, this morning, under you. Because if I set a little fire under you this morning, you say, "Preacher, are you speaking to me?" Well, if the shoe fits. If I set a little fire under you now, and you get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ, the stuff you do won't burn then at the Bema Seat of Judgment.